hi again. Again, my name is Mindy Love. Dave, my husband, is the pastor here at Calvary. And every 6 or 7 years, I like to take on the role of the guest speaker. We always have a guest speaker that comes and shares a beautiful gospel message with you all. And the last time that I spoke at our women's Christmas event, it was 2021. That was just 4 years ago. But since this is our first year in our new building, my husband thought it was a good idea for me to share this year. So here I am, which meant I needed to come up with new material sooner than later. In 2014, I don't know if you were here that long ago, I shared about my Christmas challenges. It was my first time sharing at the Christmas event here at Calvary in Castle Rock, and I shared about my Christmas challenges, like not being able to keep up with the crafty, Pinteresty, you people know who you are. I had a kid's birthday in December. That's always a challenge. If you have a child who was born in December, or a husband, or even a parent, or somebody very close, you know what a challenge that is at Christmas time. And then I was married to a man. I married to a man who always thought that our Christmas tree needed to be bigger than the whole house and adorned with carnival lights and shoved in through the door and pushed up through the ceiling for all to see. It was a challenge. But the real message is that Jesus came. He is called Emmanuel. He came to be with us in human form. And then in 2021, I shared about my unmet expectations at Christmas. Things like a fallen Christmas tree and broken ornaments, heirlooms, at a staff Christmas party. Or my daughters who didn't really like to bake with me, or they didn't really like my family Christmas cookies, or my special wrapping. But the message really, truly is that Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, and most of all Jesus, they had unmet expectations and willingly surrendered all for the greater plan of salvation. And as I contemplated my challenges and my unmet expectations regarding Christmas, I realized that I just want to be in complete control. And at Christmas, it's so challenging to be in control because everyone else around me makes it impossible. There was a time years ago when my kids were young and I was a little bit more in control. I was in control of them. I was in control of everything that we did. But over the years, I have slowly lost all control at Christmas time. As I mentioned, one of my Christmas challenges was having a child with a December birthday. Those of you with the December birthdays, you know, you kind of have to pause with all the Christmas stuff and go buy some separate presents, which requires separate wrapping and a special meal and trying to make it feel for them like it wasn't Christmas, it was their birthday. I've always told everyone to avoid this challenge. Young girls, if you're young and you're married and you want to avoid this challenge, separate bedrooms in March. Done. But my own children did not heed that wisdom. I no longer only have a son with a birthday in December. He now has a son with a birthday in December. And then his sister went on to follow in his transgressions. 3 December birthdays in our immediate family. And this leads to the next loss of control. My family went from 6 to 18 in a little over 10 years. It's a lot more presents. It's a heck of a lot more wrapping. And it's a lot more food and a lot more people in my living room on Christmas evening. I mean, really, I would have it no other way. But there is absolutely zero control on Christmas Day at the Love House. I don't think you could find a spot on my floors where you could take 3 consecutive steps. There's stuff everywhere, wrapping paper, bows, my adult children's presents. We have 6 grandsons. We had 6 grandsons in a row. And there's Hot Wheels tracks, and they're coming off the furniture, and dinosaurs, everything. And did I mention that there's wrapping all over the floor? And It's absolute chaos. No control. You know what else? I have a husband who has worked every single Christmas Eve our entire marriage. But it's not just Christmas Eve. It's the days and the hours preparing the message for the Christmas Eve service. And preparing and delivering messages makes one tired. My daddy always said, he was a pastor too, so he worked all Christmas Eves as well. But daddy always said, 1 45-minute sermon is equal to an 8-hour workday. We're not from the South, and I don't even call him daddy. But yep, my husband is tired. He works hard, too tired to help wrap or cook or move things off the floor. And of course, I wouldn't have it any other way. But I have developed a white-knuckled grip on my Christmas challenges and my expectations. It has to be done this way. My special dishes, my Christmas casserole. You could get here at this time, my timeline, my idea of the appropriate amount of wrapping and the perfect gift and how everyone should be. But all of this simply to be in control? But there's really absolutely nothing I can do about it because it is truly out of my control. Last Christmas, I read this quote from an Advent devotional book I was going through titled, O Come, Let Us Adore Him by Paul David Tripp. And he said this, we do not have within us everything we need to live well on our own. The Christmas account confronts our delusions that we can live healthy and wholesome, independent lives. The Christmas account. God sending his son to earth as a baby to live in human flesh, to one day die so that we could live. This tells me, the Christmas account tells me, I can't be in control. I shouldn't be in control. But I want to be in control. Feels so good. And maybe I drive everybody crazy, but it just feels so good. But I shouldn't be in control. I can't be. So let's go to the Christmas account in Luke's gospel. Now, most of you know this, but there are four gospels in the Bible. Each tells the account of the life of Jesus that he spent here on earth. The Gospels, the good news. The account of Jesus' birth is only found in two of the Gospels. Matthew's, which tells the birth of Jesus from the perspective of Joseph, and then Luke, which tells it from Mary's perspective. In Luke chapter 1, it reads, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever in his kingdom. There will be no end. And then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God. The gospel message. Mary was highly favored, chosen to be a main player in what would radically change the course of history. But what if it were I who got this message? I mean, talk about losing all control. I mean, can you imagine an angel shows up and it's like, dude, you're huge and you're super scary. But what? What is it that you are saying? No, no way. No way. What do you mean highly favored? This is terrible. It's horrible. I must be highly hated and blessed, blessed among women. How about ridiculed among women? This is a disaster. I am a virgin. This is impossible. What are my parents going to say? What is Joseph going to say? What are my neighbors? No, no, I cannot do this, Mr. Angel. When am I due? When am I going to rap? But I'm not Mary. And you can see why someone like me would not be chosen to carry the Savior of the world. So let's back up. Mary said nothing of the sort. Nothing. This is what she said as it goes on in the account in Luke that we were just reading. Her response to the angel was, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Wow. No control. No white-knuckle grip on her plans for the future. Absolute surrender. Now, Mary would have been around 15 years old. She was engaged to Joseph. She lived in Nazareth, which is a town in Israel, and she knew God. I mean, truly, to say, "Here I am. I'm your servant. Whatever you say, let it be done to me. I'm yours." She knew God. 15 or so years old, and she knew God in such a personal way that she trusted him with the most unusual and life-altering of circumstances. She relinquished control to the one who was about to perform the most amazing of miracles for the most unbelievable cause, God, sending his own son to be born of a virgin as a baby to save the world. To rescue you and me. I want to be Mary when I grow up. I want to know God like she knew God. And I want you to know God like Mary knew God. It goes on in Luke chapter 1 and gives us this amazing record of Mary's song to God in response to what he had done for her. Her song is known as the Magnificat. It is where we get our theme for this year's Christmas coffee, Magnify. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Her soul magnified the Lord. Her soul, in the very depth and center of her being, she magnified her Lord. Magnify means to make great. It means to make conspicuous, to make known. And her soul magnified God. Who is this God that she was able to let go of all social norms, let go of her plans, let go of her future, all of her expectations? Who is this God that she magnified and rejoiced in? In her song, She preaches the gospel and she tells the world who God is. If you look up at the verse, again, the verses, her song, we learn much about who God is from Mary. He regards the lowly. He is mighty. He is holy. There is none like him. He is set apart. He is worthy of worship. He is merciful, as he is showing by sending his son to save the world. He is strong. He helps. He fills. He feeds. He provides. He's the God of Abraham, and he is the God of all. Again, who is this God that she was able to let go of everything? Who is this God that she magnified and rejoiced in? Well, let's go back to the beginning of time. God. God, not man, not anyone or anything we can comprehend. God, who is beyond time and space, created the heavens and the earth, the land and the sea, the birds and the fish, the trees and the grass, the animals, and finally man. And he placed man in the Garden of Eden, and from man there in the garden, he created woman. And then he gave them the liberty to eat of all the trees in the garden, all but one. He put man in the garden before woman was there, and he said, Adam, you may eat freely of every tree. There's just one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just don't eat that one. In God's infinite love for man, he only had one requirement of them. You see, he didn't want robots. He didn't want to create robots who would just say, yes, Lord, whatever you say. No, he wanted a relationship. And yet he is still God. And in his majesty, he set forth one simple requirement. And man and woman chose, sadly, to ignore God's righteous boundary and ate of that one tree. And therefore sin entered the world, and all mankind would now be sentenced to the consequence of sin, death. Later, God chose a man named Abraham to be the father of his chosen people, the nation of Israel. There was nothing special about Abraham, nothing special about the people of Israel, just who God chose. He chose them that they might be an example to the whole world of God's goodness. So God set forth his law for the nation of Israel with promises of fruitfulness and success and a good life if they obeyed. Now, man was still sinful and Israel was still sinful. So to atone for their sins, what was required was animal sacrifices, because sin is serious and God is holy. And it would only be the blood of an innocent that would suffice. The nation of Israel did not obey God's commands. They chose instead to follow other gods. Sadly, as Mary proclaimed in her song, God is holy and mighty. He is unlike any other. He is God. He is above us all. But if God were only holy and mighty, we would have no hope. And yet, when mankind turned its back on him, God did not turn his back on mankind, on you or me, because as Mary also proclaimed, he is merciful. And he loves us beyond any understanding we could ever imagine. And the penalty of sin, which is death, it needed a solution. And God looked on us, a rebellious and broken world, and chose to offer the only thing that would ever solve the problem, himself, his own son, the greatest and most costly gift, his son, born of a virgin. And you might ask, why a virgin? What's up with that? Why a virgin? Because this is the only way to ensure there would be no doubt that the conception could have been anything but miraculous. It was only something that God could think of and execute. Well, then why a baby? Why couldn't Jesus just have arrived as a grown-up? Why not? Well, Hebrews 4:15 in the New Testament, it explains this. For we do not have a high priest, and the high priest is Jesus. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus came into this world as a baby, and he grew, and he experienced all that we do in our human flesh, and yet he was without sin. He gets it. He knows what we are going through. He knows what it is to be human. And yet, all of his years here, he was without sin, thus making him the perfect and ultimate, once and for all, sacrifice for our sin, defeating death, so that we could live. And all we need to do is believe, accept the fact that we are sinners, and surrender to the one, the only one who can save us. And John 3:16 puts this so beautifully. For God so loved, he so loved the world, even though they rejected him, shook their fist at him, didn't receive his blessings. He so loved the world, every single one of us, that he gave what was most precious to him, of most value, his only begotten son, that whoever, the gift is for everyone, whoever believes in him should not perish in everlasting death, but have what? Everlasting life. When we choose God and we choose his son, we get to live forever with him. You may ask, do you really believe that God impregnated a virgin in Nazareth over 2,000 years ago with his son? I mean, was God even married? Really? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe he grew up, he didn't sin, and he willingly went to the cross and died a torturous death? Really? Yes, I do. I believe he created the heavens and earth with a word. I believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale and coughed up on dry ground. I believe a donkey talked, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace and lived. I believe God closed the mouths of the lions when Daniel was thrown into the den, and I believe he raised his son from the dead. Really? Why? Because he is God, and I am not. And he is mighty, and he can do whatever he wants to make himself known. He's God. There is none like him. And if he couldn't do these things, he wouldn't be God. It is these things, it's these radical things that we can't wrap our mind around that make him God. The birth of Jesus is so radical. It's so radical that only God could have thought of it. And Jesus' birth in a manger is so much more than a story. It's history. It's truth. When we call what we are reading and talking about, the Christmas story, we risk having in our minds this. And when this is the image we have of the birth of Jesus, and it's the only image we have, we might, over time, conclude that it is fiction, because that's the cover of a child's book. Now, don't feel bad if you do call it a story. You keep calling it a story. I can tell you a story about my family or something that happened in the past, and it is fact. But when this is the image you have in your mind, it eventually will just end up a small part among all the other Christmas things, the gifts, the tree, the decor that some of you have had up for over a month, the control, the cute little lamb with the smiles on their face. If that's all you have, then it's just another component of all the things we do at Christmas. I have come to realize that I am trying to be in control of things that have nothing to do with what Christmas really is. And I want to ask, what are you trying to control? Do you want to have the best and earliest decorated house among all your friends? Do you want to have the most creative gifts, the most delicious food, the fluffiest fluffed tree, the best wrapping done and around the tree weeks before December 25th? Is that you? We can't be friends. Is that what you want to control? Or maybe it's different. Maybe it's not Christmas things. Maybe you want to have control over the stirring in your heart, God's prompting in your life to surrender your life to Him. What is it that keeps you from God? What do you have a white knuckle grip on? Are you one of the ones when you hear of accounts in the Bible, you think, really? I'm so sure. Did you know that the Bible is the most historically accurate work of history ever? When you look at the manuscripts, the number of manuscripts we have and the earliest dates of the manuscripts we have, that there are more copies and have the earliest date of any work of history in all of time? Did you know when you look at archaeology, that every single archaeological find that pertains to the Bible lines up directly with Scripture? Did you know to date there has not been one archaeological find that is contrary to the Bible? Archaeologists are now using the Bible to find things. And then there's fulfilled prophecy. If you read through the Bible, you will see that there was prophecy, the foretelling of future things that have come to pass. And when you take the manuscripts and the archaeology and the fulfilled prophecy, statistically, it is impossible that this is a work of fiction. Maybe what you have control over is a sin in your life that you love. You don't want to give it up. And you think, if I surrender my life to God, if I release the control I want to have to God, I'm going to have to give that up. Sin is fun, or no one would do it. It is something we all have to resist. But I want to encourage you with this. Trust God with this. Trust God with that you don't want to surrender. Know this. He calls sin, sin, because it's just that. It's sin. It is not good. And He is God, and He doesn't just put a bunch of little nitpicky rules together to see if we'll follow Him. He says not to do certain things because those things are not good for us. He knows what is best for us. Trust God with it. He will give you the strength to let it go. Or maybe you don't want to surrender your ideologies the way you think the world should be. Christians are just hateful, and you think everything has to be done a certain way, and you think the world should be a way that is contrary to what the Bible says. I want to encourage you to trust the truth of the Bible. It is God's word. This is not subjective truth. This is objective truth. And it is the word of God, and trust the truth of the Bible. And know again that the truth that God has set forth is what is best for us. Or maybe the control you have, and you avoid church and Christianity, is because of Christians. They're all just a bunch of hypocrites. They're mean. They're hurtful. And this is what I hear the most. I hear this the most. And yes, we are. And I wish it weren't true. In church, we need to be better. But we, the church, we also want to ask for grace as we grow and learn to do our very best to change. That we're going to stumble, and we're going to be mean, and we're going to be hurtful, and we're going to be hypocritical. But we want to get back up and rely on God's grace and grow and continue forward. And we ask for that grace from you. But know this, there's hypocrites everywhere. Everywhere. Mean people, they're everywhere. They're in the classroom, they're in the workplace, they're at family gatherings. They're in your neighborhood, they're even at the gym. And yet, do we stop going to school or work? You know, he said one thing and he did another. I'm not going to work anymore. No way, hypocrites there. Do we shun our family or not go outside because there's mean people there? No. So why is it that we keep this white-knuckle grip on the things of God and we avoid the things of God because we don't like people? Consider him. Never once ever has he been a hypocrite. Consider him, consider God, consider what he did. He used a lowly young girl to carry his son to redeem the world that he loved so much. And consider Christmas. I'm going to continue in the quote from Paul David Tripp in his book, Come Let Us Adore Him, where I left off. And he said, the Christmas story, yes, he says story, the Christmas account, it confronts our delusions that we can live healthy and wholesome, independent lives. I want to say that again. This Christmas story confronts our delusions that we can live healthy and wholesome, independent lives outside of God. If we were capable of being what we're supposed to be and doing what we're designed to do, and if we were able to solve our deepest and most foundational problems, then there would have been no need whatsoever for Jesus to take on human form, to be born as a baby, to live, die, and rise again. The Christmas story confronts us with our dependency. The Christmas story tells us we need help. The Christmas story tells us that spiritual need and spiritual dependency are universal and inescapable. It makes no sense to celebrate the birth of Jesus when you strive for independence. Let go of the control. Let it go. Let it go. Do you know this? Do you know what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you know that? Because Jesus died and was raised from the dead, you have the opportunity to have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and will never fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you if you choose to surrender and let go of the control and let God. It goes on in 1 Peter and it says this, all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower, it falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. All these things, they're like grass and flowers. Your ideas, your precious sins, the hypocrites, your stuff. They have no eternal weight. Let them go. God loves you so much. God loves you so much. Many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. She was a Dutch woman during World War II. Her family built a secret hiding place for the Jews. And toward the end of the war, her family was arrested by the Nazis. She was imprisoned. She spent time in solitary confinement at a concentration camp where her sister Betsy died. She was released on a clerical error, and later she established a rehab center for concentration camp survivors. You can read her story in her book, The Hiding Place. She lived a very, very difficult life, but she was surrendered to her Lord and Savior. And she has been quoted saying, I have learned to hold all things loosely. All things loosely. So that one day God will not have to pry them from my hand. Loosely, without control. Hold everything loosely, your ideas, family, your kids, your career, your home. Just hold it loosely. It's not eternal. Hold your ideas and even your hurts. Hold them loosely. And only hold tight to the things that are eternal, to the inheritance incorruptible that is reserved in heaven for you if you choose to believe, if you choose to let go. And I believe that Mary held things loosely. She let go of control of all she held dear and handed it over to the only one who is truly in control. We read in Luke, as we continue on with the account of the birth of Jesus, that Mary did give birth to Jesus in a lowly stable, her son, the Savior of the world. And one day she would follow him to the cross and watch him die. Her son, the world was weary and it needed a sacrifice. And Mary's son, the Son of God, Jesus, was the perfect sacrifice once and for all. No more animal sacrifice. His blood was sufficient once and for all. My soul magnifies the Lord. Could we choose for our souls the depth and center of our whole being to make God's name great, to magnify him? Can we choose to surrender all to him, give all control to him tonight? And therefore find peace. Peace that only comes from a life surrendered to God. Peace that is beyond all understanding. And maybe you've never surrendered your life to God before, but tonight you want to give him control. The music, his word, Mary's song is stirring your heart, and you want to give him control. God said in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is bad news, girls. All have sinned and we all fall short of God's glory. And then there's more bad news. For the wages of sin is death. But, it's a beautiful but here. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We were destined for an eternal death. But God, in his great mercy, holy and mighty, sent his son to take our place. And in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we got all cleaned up and spiffy and shiny with bows. No, while we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. And that gift is waiting for us. God gave himself, his son, to rescue us. And then it says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. It's very, very simple. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You don't have to resolve your sin or your ideologies. If you believe, all you have to do is confess and say that, I believe. And you will be saved. And then let God take care of the rest. Let him take care of all the rest. And if that's you tonight, I bet your hands are so tired from holding on so tight. Those things that keep you from him, they must be so tired. And you want to let go and you want to hold loose. If this is you, I want us all to bow our heads and close our eyes right now. And if this is you and you're weary and your hands hurt and you know you need to let go and you know you need to surrender to that stirring in your heart, will you pray this prayer silently to yourself in your heart after me? Dear God, I believe. I believe in your son, Jesus. I believe that he came to die and that he rose again. And Father, I confess my sins to you. I confess that I am a sinner and I ask that you forgive me. And I ask that you come and take over my life and dwell within me. Amen. And there may be some of you here tonight that you know the Lord and you've surrendered to the Lord. And yet your hands hurt too because there's much you're not letting go of. And I want to pray with you as well. So would you, if that is you, pray that prayer silently in your heart after me. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry. Give me the strength to let go. I give control to you. I surrender my life to you like Mary did. And while our eyes are still closed and our head is bowed, if you prayed that first prayer and tonight you gave your life to Jesus, you surrendered to him, you let go, you prayed and asked him to come into your life, you confessed that you believed, you confessed your sins. While everyone's eyes are closed and head is bowed, if that was you tonight, would you just raise your hand? I see you, girls. And I want you to know that tonight there is rejoicing in heaven and you are now a child of God. You're a child of God, you're a part of his kingdom, and there is an inheritance incorruptible waiting in heaven for you. And it's not too late, girls, at any time, anywhere, you can pray that prayer and surrender to the Lord.